Acts chapter number 20. Just to clarify a couple of things and then we'll move forward. Acts chapter number 20. Father, we'd ask now that you might help us as we study or continue to study this thing on prayer. And Lord, that you'll help us to desire the fellowship that we need to have with you so that we can make it through our day-to-day lives and day-to-day troubles. We thank you, God, for the folks that are already gathered here today, and we pray that you might bless them and be with them as well as those that are on the way, and that you might cut down on all the distractions and the things that have a tendency to get in the way of our thought life so that we might be able to clear out the way for you to speak to our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'll give you these passages here so that you can understand that oftentimes when you're talking about the blood, it's not something that after you're saved, it is not something that you have to question as to whether or not these things are there. They're already available to you. You just need to know that they're there. For instance, what I'm fixing to show you about you being his purchased possession is that when you doubt your salvation, you have to realize you've been bought with a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that you've been bought by that, you're what we call and what we believe is a biblical doctrine called eternal security. That has to do with your sonship. Now, we'll talk this morning in the morning's service about fellowship, but your sonship is something that can't be changed. I was born a peacock. No matter if I change my name, the fact of the matter is that I'm still a peacock. So, not the one with the feathers and all. I can already see y'all's wheels turning and that kind of thing. But here's what I want you to understand. You've been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. What that means is that once you're born again, you have a new name, and that's a new bloodline. That means your sonship is a guaranteed thing. Now, your fellowship is based upon your conduct. Your sonship is based upon your new birth. If you get out of fellowship with the Lord, your conduct can break your fellowship with the Lord, but it doesn't change your sonship. I always use this illustration when trying to explain it to people. If you have a son or a daughter that you care about and they go and commit a heinous crime of, say, murder or something like that, and they wind up down in Florida State Prison and they're on death row, and while they're down there, they don't communicate with you, they don't talk to you, they don't spend any time with you or any of that stuff, and they decide that they're going to file a petition with the court and change their name. At what point does that child quit being your son or daughter?
Never.
Answer, never. They can't. Even after your daughter marries another man and becomes his wife and changes her name, she still came from you, the bloodline. So one of the things that you have to remember when it comes to eternal security, it's really not as much theological as it's just good common country sense that if I've been born again, then I can't be unborn. So the people or the passages that apply to somebody losing salvation are not ever in the body of Christ. Do you understand? They're not ever in the body of Christ. I see a little bit of confusion on your face. Let me clarify. The only people that don't lose their salvation are people that are called the bride of Christ. You're called the sons of God, and because of that, you've been bought and purchased with a price. Nobody else in the Bible is in the body of Christ. They're friends, they're a multitude of other things, they have different inheritances and all that other stuff, but you're bone of his bone, the Bible says, and flesh of his flesh. That's not said about anybody else. That's why they can lose their salvation. But for you to lose yours, you'd have to get literally cut out of your the body of Christ. You'd have what I call a Frankenstein Jesus. That every time you sin, you fell out of the body of Christ and he had to excise himself and pull you out and throw you out and then stitch himself back up and then you get saved and then put you back in there. I like talking to the fellow that I flew back with a couple of weeks ago, and I'm coming back from West Virginia, and he's talking about baptism, 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 baptism. And I tried to explain to him as nice as I possibly could that, listen, somebody did have to be baptized, but they were never baptized into the body of Christ. Well, he doesn't get that at all. And there's no sense even trying to talk with him or explain it to him. And then I tried to show him the passages on the Apostle Paul. I tried to show him the passages about Paul's gospel. I tried to show him the passages in the book of Galatians and tell him in the book of Galatians, Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach you any other gospel, let him be accursed. I tried to explain that to him, and I said, repent and be baptized is a different gospel than Paul's gospel. Well, they're kind of one and the same because you're repenting and you're believing on Jesus Christ, and because Jesus Christ died for your sins, Christ said, you can't mingle the two. It's two different times. I said, could I ask you this question, please? And he said, what's that? And I said, can you show me Paul's gospel in Acts chapter number 2? And he said, well, what do you mean? And I said, it's not even there. It's not even there by the time you get to Matthew 28. It's not even there because why? It's not until Acts chapter number 7 that they reject the Holy Ghost under Stephen's preaching, and it is not until Acts chapter 8 the Ethiopian eunuch is saved. He goes, but he's baptized. I said, well, but hold on just a second. Paul has not yet shown up. But in that passage, unless you have a new Bible, the belief comes before baptism, and all the Bibles take out in the Ethiopian eunuch, here is much water, what doth hinder me to be? If thou believest, thou mayest. They take that out. I said, belief is always before baptism in the Bible. I said, the Apostle Paul's called out in Acts chapter number 9. He disappears for 3 years on the backside of the desert over there in Arabia, and when he shows back up by Acts chapter 15, Peter, who you're claiming is preaching the gospel, Peter is now saying in Acts 15, we believe as Paul. So now his gospel is negated, at least until the tribulation period, but that's another story. But what I want you to understand, if you get those passages, ladies and gentlemen, then what will happen is you'll always be doubting your salvation based upon your actions. Anybody that ever doubts their salvation in this age has always doubted it because they look in the mirror of God's Word or they look in their own conscience and they realize, I have done some things that I know is displeasing to God and I must not be saved or I wouldn't have done that. But the Bible clearly teaches that if your fellowship is not where it ought to be with the Lord, you're capable of still committing sin in your flesh, even though your soul is saved. But your flesh is still not there. If anybody doesn't know that, just review the past, I don't know, 72 hours. You'd probably find something in there that might make you realize that that flesh is still not conformed to His image yet. We might be a few pounds lighter if we were. Okay, Acts chapter number 20. Now, I'll give you these verses because they're verses, but they're also promises. They're things you can put your teeth in. They're things that you can settle in on. One of the things that makes people insecure and makes them scared or frightened is a lack of understanding that God's concerned about the eternal picture. You never have to doubt if you've asked Jesus Christ to save you, believed on Him for forgiveness of your sin, and you're trusting Him to save you from hell, you never have to doubt, according to the Bible, that you're going to heaven when you die. You don't have to have a priest come give you last rites or confess at the last minute after you hit the telephone pole, Lord, I was thinking the wrong thing right when I crashed in the pole, and to have the priest come over there and give you last rites. And I'm not making fun of Roman Catholics. I'm simply saying no priest can get you into heaven. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. No other mediators. Now, you say that nowadays, and it's considered to be hate speech, but I'm going by what the Bible tells you. This is something you can do by yourself, alone, and you don't have to worry about, well, what happens if I die by myself? You won't ever, if you're saved. Jesus Christ is right there with you. You'll step out of your body, and the Lord will say, how you doing? I don't know if two angels show up. I've never gone through one of those things. I don't know if two angels show up and take you and introduce you or what. Maybe a couple of guys from Prudential or whatever show up and take you through. I don't know what it is. But I know this. They get that out of the passage where the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. It looks like you have a homing device in you, and it looks like the second the Apostle Paul dies, he says, I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord. It doesn't look like anybody carries you anywhere. You don't have to. You got an automatic beacon inside you. It knows where home is. Amen. It should long for it. I like that song Brother Roger sings. We hadn't sung it in a while. I'm kind of homesick. I'm looking for a country. I want to get out of this body. That's Romans chapter 8. When we groan in travail, want to get out of this body. A friend of mine hit me late last night, and he said, I said, I'll be praying for you about this. He said, pray I have a heart attack and get out of here soon. Now, you're joking, but that's a Christian's attitude of looking at it. If I can get out of here, the sooner the better. I'm ready to go. Now, I'll endure. I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. But if the Lord punches my tab today, thank God. Yes, you say, well, you got one more day to serve Jesus. That's true. But if you're me, it's one more day to mess the thing up. I'd just soon go if the Lord blew the horn. I'm not taking up getting up a trip right now. Don't worry about that. But if the Lord were to drop me to me, if He'd drop me on a Sunday night after the Sunday night service, amen, God bless you, I'll see you when and gone. That'd be great. Y'all can pick up the mess. Oh, my goodness, man. Preacher died in church. Man, there was a thing a fellow sent me on the, what do you call that thing, the tube thing that you look at, the pictures and all, YouTube thing. And there's a preacher up here preaching and stuff, and he's right in mid-stride, and he has either a stroke or a heart attack right while he's preaching. And I thought, man, what a way to go. Talk about dying with your boots on, man. That'd be a way to go. I like the story the old preacher tells about the guy that came home from preaching and his wife's getting there making dinner. That usually happens on Sunday afternoon. And he's got his feet up on the couch and all that. And he starts laughing. And he's just laughing, almost uncontrollably laughing. Just she walks out there and said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "I don't know. I just feel so good, man." He said, "You must be the dinner you're cooking, honey. Must be the dinner." She said, "But I just feel so good. It's just good." She says, "All right, well, go on. I'll see you in just a minute." And he gets ready and get dinner ready. She comes out there and getting the dinner table set up and that kind of a deal. She looks over there and he's out. You know, she walks over and punches him and he's gone before dinner, Sunday afternoon, and out of here. You say, "What is that?" That sounds like heaven to me, man. Yep. In the hospital the last couple of days and intensive care, walking and seeing them people with all them masks on and wires running all over the creation and traction and this and that kind of stuff, and people just completely wore out and exhausted dealing with all that stuff. Man, have me delivered from the body of this flesh.
Amen.
Just a boat anchor. Amen. All right, Acts chapter, that's all free. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28. Now you've been bought. What bought you? Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. I'm going to show you what bought you. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood."
Amen.
You've been bought. Nobody else has been bought. You've been bought. You've been purchased. You say, "What can I do?" Come to Romans chapter number 5. You can claim that. So when the devil starts picking on you, when you get ready to pray, "Well, you can't be saved. Well, there's no way you could be saved." You know what you say? You say Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You say, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself." You can quote it this way: "For by grace I'm saved through faith, and that not of myself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest I'd be boasting and bragging about what I did. I'd brag on my baptism. I'd brag on my sacraments. I'd brag on how many I witnessed to, how many I did. I'd almost think I put myself in the body of Christ. No, I'm saved by grace." What? I'm bought by the blood. That's pleading the blood. I'm pleading the blood. The devil, I don't know if he pesters you about the salvation. The Bible says I've been purchased by His blood. I'm not getting there on my works. I'm not getting there on my own sanctification. I'm not getting there. I'm not justified because of anything I do, any of my works I do. I'm justified by His blood.
Amen.
So you don't have to worry about that. Then you can claim that and then go on about your prayer life. But some of you need to grab those verses. It's important for you. You get under guilt. It's false guilt is what it is. The Holy Spirit has a way, he'll justifiably put His finger on your sin and press it. The devil will come up and just kind of make accusations sort of broad and general. That ain't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be specific. The Holy Spirit will come in there and put His finger and He'll go, "That right there, you lied." And then press it, just push it like that. And He'll keep dealing with you about lying. He'll do it like that. He'll do it just like that. You're sitting there in a business meeting and you get ready to do something and you look down the numbers and you look back up there and you look down the numbers and then you lie and the Holy Spirit say, "Now what'd you do that for?" I mean, like that. And you say, "Well, Lord, you know, under the circumstances, I'm trying to do so-and-so, I'm trying to get such," and the Lord's like, "You lied. Stop justifying it. You lied." That, you know what to do right there? Y'all, excuse me just a second, and go out of the room and say, "Lord, forgive me, I was a liar. I'm agreeing with you. I'm coming off the side of sin and I'm jumping on your side and I'm agreeing with you. I'm the problem." And confess it and then get back in there and say, I lied to you here. No, you wouldn't want to do that, would you? You wouldn't want to say that. "Well, I made a mistake, a misstep, an error. I thought you got clean." Well, trust the Lord and tell Him the truth. All kinds of ways to sidestep. Wait till this morning if you like that. Verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like that. While you were a sinner, not a mistake maker. While you were yet sinners. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You're justified by his blood. You're not justified by your works. You're not justified by your clean living. You're not justified by your church attendance or by anything you do or speaking in tongues or initial evidence of baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're not justified by anything but his blood, nothing else. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, these are things that you need to be able to pray because the devil's going to pick on you when you start to pray. I told you already, prayer is a spiritual thing. And when you start to pray, you enter into another realm. He says that you enter boldly into the throne room of God. Where's the throne room? It's up there. You're entering into a spiritual area, an arena. Now what you've done is you've opened up the avenue. You're hearing from God. Spiritual, right? Well, guess what? There's other things up there that create interference in between time. And what you have to realize is that I'm entered a spiritual arena, so what's he going to do? Anything to interrupt. Example, Acts 16, I believe it'll be, here comes the Macedonian call, and the Apostle Paul steps off over there, and he gets ready, and every time he gets ready, the Bible says to go to prayer. Matter of fact, just turn there. Let me show it to you. I know some of you are new to the Bible a little bit, so let me show you. And I apologize. I know sometimes that there's an assumption on my part that you're familiar with the Bible, and some of you have been real honest and said, I don't know the Bible. I told a story the other day about Samson, and a fellow came up and said, I didn't even know who Samson was. Now, you folks raised in Sunday school and church, you don't know how to appreciate that. He said, I've been in church, I never heard the story of Samson. And these kids here, we did the ladies and the gentlemen, all that stuff, all the work that done, Miss Jennifer and all the other workers for Vacation Bible School, they did Jonah and the Whale. And a lot of those kids never heard about Jonah and the whale. You say, wasn't a whale, it was a great fish and all that. Matthew 12:40 says a whale. Jonah says a great fish. You say, well, what do? You put the two passages together, the Bible interprets the Bible. It was a whale. Well, we know scientifically that a whale's throat is about the size of an orange, and if it was really a whale, then he would have choked on Jonah. Well, maybe the Lord shrunk Jonah down to the size of an orange and then blew him back up again. Or maybe it was a great whale that God created for the specific express purpose of going over there. Yes, and that's why Jaws was made, just for the movie. Yeah. The Lord made that, and as soon as Jonah jumped on the ship and was headed down to Tarshish, the Lord said, I got something for you, and he made him a special submarine. And he had that following along there, and then the storm comes up, and finally Jonah says, I'm the problem, and over, and the whale says, gobbles him up. 3 days he spends in the whale's belly. All right, Acts chapter number 16, talking about this thing about prayer. There's interruptions in prayer. You'd think, well, I get down and I'm praying, there shouldn't be interruptions. There's going to be interruptions. You say, why? You're doing something that matters. Haven't you ever noticed that when you do anything of any major consequence, there's always, always problems and obstacles along the way? Haven't you noticed that? Yep. I try to explain to people all the time. They say to me, well, preacher, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. There's opposition. I said, good, you're probably on the right path. I said, the pathway to God's line with minefields. I said, the one you got to be careful for when everything's blown open, wide open in front of you, and there's no opposition at all, and you're just free to run hard as you can run, you better watch out. You're running into a net somewhere. There's always opposition. There's pushback. That's Paul. I press toward the mark in the high. Why? I've got to push toward it. It's not an easy thing. It's not the winds behind me, you know, and the wind beneath my wings, and I'm just floating through life. The real Christian's persecuted. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that what he said? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall... That's what he says. He says the real Christian is getting persecution. You're getting difficulty. You're getting opposition. It's not easy all the time. All right, this thing about prayer now. This is the Apostle Paul, the Macedonian call, and him and Silas are headed over that way, and they're thinking, boy, here we are. We land here at Philippi and that kind of a deal. And then the Bible says this, verse 14, they see a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul, or of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to what? Good. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought forth her master much gained by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And the master see what happens. They get mad and then they beat the tar out of Paul and Silas. And the Lord uses the beating to put Paul and Silas in there to reach the Philippian jailer and his household because that's where God wanted them to be. Paul's attitude toward that is, I must be where God wants. Well, you're going to get beat. Well, God must figure I need a beating then. Paul never got upset about it. Oh, I'm getting a beating. Well, God must be getting some glory out of it somewhere. But the point I want you to see here is that this woman, when she interrupts with the right thing. Did you get that? When they go to prayer, the woman, every time they get ready to go to prayer, she said, I just want y'all to know they're telling you the truth now. They're really telling you the right thing. Even a demon can speak the truth. Why, the devil can preach truth without unction, you know that. You probably know the illustration of the old country. Come back to Ephesians. The old country preacher's getting ready to leave his house. And his wife had told him time and time and time again that he needed to fix the wagon wheel. There was a pin loose on the wagon wheel. And he was tomorrow, 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 as men will do. We're all bad about that. We don't want to fix a leaking roof until it's raining. And then after it quits raining, we'll fix it next time. Just get a bucket. Well, some men are that way. I know some of you guys, just Johnny on the spot, you run right up there and fix it right away. Well, hallelujah for you. So, anyhow, he puts it off and puts it off, and they get ready, and they head out there and hitch up the wagon, and they head down the little road there, and they get about a quarter of the way down the road there, and the wheel, sure enough, it comes off, man, and crash goes the wagon, and down they go and fall out of the wagon and stuff like that. And, of course, the woman, she's like, well, I've just been praying, you know, and I'm so glad that we're not injured and hurt and that kind of stuff. She's probably saying, I told you to fix the wheel. We wouldn't be in this situation if not. But long story short, he gets out there and gets him a tree limb and gets him a log and jacks it up and gets the wheel back on, puts the pin in place. And he said, well, I've fixed it now. Needed to be fixed, so he fixed it after it broke. So that's how we do. And so down the road they go. Well, by the time they get to church, it's down there kind of in a bottom down there, and they come across the top of the hill there. Man, that church is going to town, man. I mean, people are out there running to bases, and they're shouting, and they're hollering, and they're screaming, and people are weeping and crying and bawling in there. Boy, this sounds like they're having some kind of revival. And he can hear the ring of that preacher in that meeting in there, and boy, that guy is shucking the corn. He is peeling the bark, man, getting at it. And he comes walking into that service. He thought, I wonder who in the world that is preaching like that, man. That's unbelievable, boy. And he walks in the back door of that church, and that church is just going to town. Looks like a giant revival going on in that place. And he walks in the back of that door, and he looks down the hallway or that center aisleway of that long building, and he looks up in the pulpit and immediately recognizes the guy behind the pulpit. And he stops everybody in the congregation and tells them to be quiet. And he steps up there, and he said, I know who you are. Well, you're Satan himself. You're standing out here preaching. How can you be doing what you're doing? And the devil leans down with those long, bony fingers, and he leans up over the pulpit, and he says, why, didn't you know? Even the devil can preach truth without unction. Meaning the devil can say true things without having the Holy Ghost bless it. Spirit of divination, another spirit, speaking absolute truth. So when you come to prayer, guess what? Sometimes there'll be opposition. Sometimes it'll be your own conscience. Sometimes it'll be things in your past. You need to plead the blood when that stuff shows up. When that stuff, when you get ready to pray and you get quiet and you shut off, everything that goes on as far as the flesh is concerned, your mind can't stand it. It's like being put in a straitjacket. So it immediately begins to call up pictures, not to remind you and make you feel guilty. It's to say, think about this, think about this, think about this, think about your business, think about where you used to be, think about what you used to do, think about anything but God. And you got to be able to plead the blood and say, Lord, take that right there, please, and soak it in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to talk to you right now, and this stuff's getting in my way, and I'm sorry I dirtied up my mind, and I'm sorry that stuff's in there, but God, you do something with that and blow it up. Don't try to push it down. That's called purging. When it comes up, wash it away. The Lord give you an opportunity. You pull that thing up in your mind like that, and you look at it, and the Lord says, what you going to do with it? You say, well, I don't know. Let me think about it a while. You know what you better do? You better get rid of it right then. Bring it up and soak it in the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time you go to prayer, there's going to be opposition. All right, Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Is this helping anybody at all? I sure hope so. The Bible says this, verse number 6, 1-6, to praise in the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You're only accepted if you're in Him. That's the only place you get it. In whom, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. We're going to talk about that in this morning service. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. You know what He just said? You have redemption. That means you've been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed. That one. What you want to do is remember that I've been redeemed now. It's not that I've earned anything. It's not that I deserve it. It's that He bought me back. I wish I could sing that song about the auction block that old woman sang up years ago in Mount Airy. I'll never forget it. It's been 20 years ago or more that I heard that. We're up there in a mountain in cool October day, and they had those back doors open of that gymnasium up there. That's where they met because they didn't have enough room in the church building. And they had those blue pews with pieces of carpet on them to try to make them not be so harsh and stuff. And they had the pulpit up there. And they call this woman up to the service. I don't know if some of you have heard this before, but it bears repeating. And this woman comes up there. They have her to do the special. She comes up there, and I mean no disrespect, but she just looks disheveled. She had curly hair, and it just looked all messed up and makeup all over the place. And she's got on a sort of a jean-looking skirt and brogan shoes, the kind of half-boot shoes that come up to your ankles with the hook and eyes in them, you know, where you latch around them like that. And she's standing up there, and you could tell she's not putting on an act like she's trying to be all, you know, prim and proper. And she got up there, and before she got ready to sing, the old preacher says, Sister, give us a word of testimony. And she says, well, I knowed I was supposed to be here today because I was out there. I got home from taking the youngins to school and put the clothes out on the line. We ain't got no dryer. So putting them out there on the line, and a big wind come down and blowed them all in the dirt again. I had to go gather all of them up and get them washed all over again. And then I was getting ready to go, and the kids come in from school late, and we's rushing around there and all, and I went and jumped in the car, and the battery was dead. And she said, but I told the devil, I'll be jumped if you're going to keep me from going to church. I'm supposed to sing tonight. I'm going to go to church. And she said, I went over there to get the truck, and the truck was dead. Couldn't get it crunked up. And so all I had was the school bus. And I'm sorry I took up so many parking spaces out there, but I drive a school bus for the county. And so I went and got that school bus, and me and my kids come to church in the school bus. That's it parked right out yonder, you know. It's a big yellow school bus out there. And she said, I knowed I was supposed to sing this song. And she said, and then she started bawling. And she started crying. And she said, and I just want to thank God that I was being sold as a slave to sin. And I was going to be sold off. And I was being auctioned away by the devil. And God was coming there. Nobody wanted me. And nobody wanted nothing to do with me. And nobody wanted this and all that. And then she said, but Jesus come in and He bought me. You know, like that. Amen. Well, that's what it is. Auction block. You were knocked off. Nobody wanted you. You got to understand something about being saved. And most people nowadays in this modern way of salvation, it's hard to get somebody to understand. Nobody wanted you. Nobody. Not worth nothing. You don't care what any psychiatrists and psychologists and all this modern day preaching of I'm okay, you're okay, and running around in a purple bunny suit and telling everybody that everybody's fine and wonderful and get your sweater and be in love with your neighbor and all that stuff. Nobody. Amen. Without hope, without God, gone. Amen. Nobody could buy you. Didn't have enough money, but they wouldn't have bought you if they could have bought you.
That's right.
If they could see what you were and what you were worth. And my boy, he's getting ready to hit that buck for that final third time. The gavel's getting ready to come down, and the Lord sticks His hand out there and says, just a second. I'll take him.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I'll take her.
That's right.
That's what He did, ladies and gentlemen. If you could grasp a hold of that right there and stop seeing yourself as, well, I can see why Jesus would save me. I mean, put aside all your other stuff about the hypocrites in the church and all the other kind of stuff and all the people that have done you wrong and all that. Let's get back to where you started and realize that when you got saved, you know what you did? You realized that Jesus Christ bought you when nobody else bought you and nobody wanted you. And if you stop and think about that, it'll knock the edge off of you a little bit. Make you realize that. You're redeemed. That's what he's talking about. What's the price? Your blood. That's the most valuable thing in the universe. You say, why? That's God's blood. Amen. God's blood courses through the veins of His Son. It's perfect blood. It's pure blood. Or it can't save anybody. Otherwise, the life of the flesh is in the blood. That means because of our blood is no good, we all die. In Adam, all die. The only way I can get saved is to get in the right blood. I get a blood transfusion. Yeah. Say, what happened? When He saved me, I'm washed in the blood.
Amen.
I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I like that. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. I was hoping to be a little further along here when I hit this. Ephesians chapter number 2, but I'm going to give you this in this morning's message. Verse number 12, that in times you were without Christ, being aliens, not like space aliens coming down, that kind of thing, means you're separated from. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers in the covenant of a promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now you got to stop for a second. You're not even born right. You're not even born with any family entitlements. You're not even His chosen people. You're shot.
Right, that's right.
You're nothing. You're a dog.
That's right.
Do you realize that God, you say, well, for God so loved the world. Whoa, hold on just a second. The only reason you got in is because Israel rejected. And now He's using you to make them jealous. It wasn't even because He thought you were the greatest. It's kind of like, you're the worst of the worst, so I'm going to use the worst of the worst to get back at the best of the best. Because the best of the best, my chosen people rejected me, I'll choose the worst of the worst. Nothing will make them any more jealous than that. That Jew can't stand that a Gentile is getting what they got. God said, I'm going to use it, Romans 11 and Romans 12. I'm going to use it, or Romans 9 and Romans 11. I'm going to use it to provoke them to jealousy. How you like that? The Lord's using you. Use me. I'll take it. He ain't going to use me. Then you have to go to hell, I guess. That fellow, he says, well, you got to have baptism. And I said, well, so I guess that person I led to the Lord on the hospital bed when they were dying and they squeezed my hand, I guess they really weren't saved. Well, there's always exceptions, he said. Oh, my aching back, man. What do you want me to do? Pick the woman up there and go dunk her in a tub somewhere? I didn't get around to it, but I was going to ask him then. I said, if you're what you're telling me is true, you believe that you could lose your salvation. So when you get it back, do you get rebaptized? You know what? Not a single one of them will tell you they get rebaptized. Well, if baptism is connected with salvation, then why don't you get rebaptized every time you get back in?
There you go.
Common sense. That's not even a theological discussion. You got to be saved to be baptized? Yeah. I mean, baptized to be saved? Yeah. Okay. I fell out. I messed up. I sinned. Okay, you lost your salvation. All right, I'm getting back in. Crank the tub up. Well, ladies and gentlemen, around here, I'd be baptizing myself first and then baptizing every one of us during the week. We just always have the baptismal service all the time, you know. TK did it again. Okay, you're back in now. I try to stay straight for a week. Come here, Brother Brad. Okay, you're back in now. Oh, by the way. Okay, I'm back in now. My goodness, man. Now, I guess I'd have to fall over and then, you know, dunk back up or something. Yeah. There are a couple I kind of wish I'd have held under a little longer. But. All right, now watch. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are, watch it, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, are you a Jew? No. I ain't no Jew. I ain't no spiritual Jew. You ever read what your Bible says in the book of Ephesians? There's neither bond nor free, male nor female, Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. You're Christians now. Ain't no spiritual Jew. That's somebody trying to take promises to Israel and put them on the church. You don't get the promises to Israel. Rightly divide your Bible, you'll be fine. You also don't get some of the curses either. Praise the Lord. Jew goes through the tribulation. Want to join them?
Nope.
Please have me excused.
Amen.
I'm going to take the easy way out. You say, well, you're a chicken. Amen. Well, actually, I'm a peacock, but I mean, I'll be a chicken if that's what you want me to be. I'll be a peacock that sounds like a chicken. Take me out, man. You know, that old song used to be, you know, take me out of the ball game. I'm like, take me out of the tribulation. All right, you're made nigh. Come to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. So preacher just given us a study on the blood, but you're pleading the blood. So you need to know what's available to you because of the blood. I'm made nigh, which we're going to talk about this morning in the service. That means I'm made nigh. Being made nigh means as I move closer to Brother Waters here, as I move closer, I'm getting more nigh to him, closer to him. Do you see? How? By the blood. You say, why? Well, when you sin, guess what happens? You separate yourself. If I'm made nigh, I'm made nigh by the blood. I confess my sins. I put them under the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And now I'm beginning to make the march back toward getting in fellowship, but not to get re-saved. I'm made nigh. That has to do with fellowship. Some of you are far off this morning. Sitting right here, got on your coat and tie, nice dresses. You look very nice, and you're all, you know, smelled up nice, got your hair all dewed up and that kind of a thing. But you're sitting here, and you're as far away as you were when you were living in the world.
Yep.
You just know how to put on the veneer of godliness. You know how to sit in the congregation and look saved and look like you're in fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
But if you were to have to call on God right now, the first thing the Lord would do is say, oh, we need to talk about your personal relationship before you start talking about all this other. I don't mean to put a damper on the meeting, but that's the fact of the matter.
Amen.
You live in a world nowadays, I'll give you this morning, you live in a world nowadays where nobody wants to admit that they're the problem.
Amen.
It's something and always somebody else, always something else. Environment, one guy says, or the environment. If we can take all the poor people and all the indigent people and take all the people and put them in that, could I remind you when Adam and Eve sinned, they were in a perfect environment.
Right.
No sin around them. They didn't have all the stuff we have that we blame on the reason we sin. Perfect environment.
Right.
What happened? They sinned. Don't tell me it's your environment. It's the craziest thing you ever heard in your life. Well, preacher, you know, that's some psychiatrist telling you that. You're a product of your environment. Well, can you do all things through Christ or not? Well, because of what happened to me, you know, I'm predestined to turn out such and such. Really? Chapter and verse. You've been listening to somebody that gave you a reason to justify what you're doing. Can you do all things through Christ or not? Are you a new creature in Christ or not? Well, then why are you doing it? Answer, you want to. Don't be blaming God. Maybe I should just go right into the sermon this morning, but I'm getting a little wore out with people pulling God down to their level and trying to make Him too human. Make Him too human, like He's you my bro.
Right.
My bud. He ain't your bud, He ain't your bro, He ain't your pal. That's Jesus Christ you're addressing.
Amen.
Make sure you show proper and due respect.
Amen.
And don't think because He happens to be walking on the same road you are that He's walking with you on that road. Pull the Lord down and dirty Him up like that. How dare you? Be man enough to accept responsibility for your own foolishness instead of something that happened in your past. You mean that Jesus Christ couldn't help you overcome that? You didn't want to overcome it. That's why some of you sitting here today right now, you're bitter. You know why? Because you can't overcome it. You say, why? You won't surrender. That's why.
Amen.
Don't you be blaming God. Well, I can't help myself. The Bible says you can. So either you're lying or He is. Truth is, you don't want to change.
Right.
Now, I don't know about you. I like to have peace, believe it or not. Do you?
Amen.
Watch it. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. Verse 19, verse 20, 120, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, for I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, what He says there is that He made peace. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That peace that He's talking about is a peace that passes understanding. And even after you're saved, your peace can be disrupted. Your conscience can bother you, and it can eat you up because you know you're doing stuff you shouldn't do. That's a good old-fashioned Holy Spirit convicting you. and telling you lost your peace because you won't listen to me. You're doing wrong. And he's got his finger on it, and he just stinks, he just pushes on it. He just blows it up. That's the best thing could ever happen to you. In the old days, that's what they didn't think there was a church service unless people were under conviction all the time. Nowadays, it's, you know, they think you're not having a church service if anybody's under conviction. People come to church, I want to feel good. You can't feel good if there's something between you and God. God considers it an idol. He considers, I ask you for that thing. Well, but so-and-so can do it, and so-and-so can do it. I don't care what they're doing. I said, you don't do it. Well, but they can do it, so I can. The Lord said, I told you to do it. I didn't ask everybody for Isaac. I asked Abraham. What's he ask you for? I don't know. I don't know what your problem is. But I know this. Some of you don't have any peace. Unless you take a handful of pills or put a needle in your arm or you drink some suds or whatever, you can't get your mind to shut off. You say, why? And you're mad at everybody else, and it's everybody else's fault, and everybody else is mistreating you, and everybody else is doing this, and the preacher said this, and the preacher said that, and the preacher did this, and the preacher did that, and the deacon did this, and the trustee did that, and the piano player did this, and the person in the church so-and-so, and this and that and the other. And the problem is you've got no peace. You're jumping around like a jumping bean in a boxcar. The problem's you. Nobody wants to tell you that because they want to be your buddy. They want to be your pal. You know, so they lie to your face. You're good, man. You're good. You're good. You're all good. No, you ain't all good. You're not. You're out of fellowship. The problem's you. Well, preacher, who are you to call the kettle black? Nobody. My kettle's black as yours is. What does that have to do with the price of tea in China? I'm not speaking for me right now, Mr. Holy Man up here. I'm talking from the Bible, talking about God. I'm not talking about... Take my advice. I ain't got no advice to give you. Do what God says. This ain't easy to do. I'd call myself to do this. Here, self, you're going to go do it. Okay, I want it. I will. The Lord put me in the ministry. I didn't do that. You know, listen to people that'll say to you, you know, well, who do you think you are to tell me? I'm nobody. I'm just like you are. I'm just doing what he said to do. This is the hard part. Get wore out with that stuff. Whenever you start being on a pathway where you're excusing other or accusing other people, or you're constantly on a regular basis making accusations toward things in your past to justify what you're doing in the present, the problem is always the three fingers pointing back to yourself. Always. Until you get accounts cleared in your own life, it ain't going to get cleared up. You've been trained by modern society, modern television, and all the other kind of stuff to look for some other reason than I'm the problem. When you go to most churches and you get nothing on sin at all because we don't want to upset anybody because you won't put nothing in the offering plate. We've forgotten we're supposed to be here to please God. 1 Peter. Well... let me give you this one more here, and then we'll take a break. I think I got about 3 minutes. You live in a strange day and age, ladies and gentlemen, where we talk about wanting it straight, but when the Bible gives it to us straight, it's immediate duck, like a watershed. We begin to put up like umbrellas for the millennial rain. You know, it's like it sheds off of us. It's for him, it's for them, it's for her, it's for, oh, I know who he's talking. I sure wish Brother so-and-so was here. He really needs that message. And the Lord's like, really? Conviction of the Holy Ghost is one of the greatest ways to know you're saved. After you're saved, one of the greatest things is for the Holy Spirit to come in and put his finger and say, you ain't like it ought to be. Your natural tendency is to rebel against that. Well, who does he think he is? That's the first indication that the Holy Spirit just rang your bell. When I say rang your bell, that was a term we used to use when we played ball. And when you're playing ball, you run up against like an Elroy Falkenstein or a Steve McCray, big giant fullbacks, big as that pulpit, run over you like a freight train. And you're supposed to step up and fill the gap, or they got you laying down on your back, and then you spin around and you turn around and you're supposed to put your nose guard in their numbers and that kind of thing, and they hit you with their head, big bull neck like that, and you get up and it's like in cartoons, you see them little birds going around your head like that, and you're standing there grinning, you know, and it's kind of like that, and they grab you by the face guard and say, what's the matter, did you get your bell rung? I don't know, it's still ringing, I'm not sure what happened, but you say, well, I'd never, well, you hadn't lived life good until you get your bell rung a few times.
Right.
It's good for you. Make you respect people that are bigger than you. Get out of their way and let them go by. I know in football you're supposed to tackle them, but get them by the ankles or something, man. But it's good when the Holy Spirit rings your bell.
Amen.
That's you should be saying, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Man, Lord, that's good. I know I'm saved because I know you're a good father and you care about me enough to tell me you are wrong.
Amen.
All right, well, we'll stop there. I'll give you this other one here in a little while.